Hey, Pastor Tim, my question is very debatable. So you guys ready for a very debatable one? I've yet to find a pastor to answer the question without dancing around it. He kind of sets me up right at the beginning. But see, maybe that comes to my gift, right? I don't like to dance around things. Let's get right to it. But here it goes. Paul is condemning division in the church in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, by saying, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He's pleading, even begging them, that they all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among them, but that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, with dissension being a lust of the flesh, and it is, my question is, would what the world knows as Christianity, namely Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, etc., be practicing dissension since it's divided by thousands of denominations? Paul is condemning division. The body of Christ is to be perfectly joined together. Now, it's one thing to be guilty of dissension by being divided by the denominational names, but when each group is teaching different doctrine, that's non-negotiable. That's not speaking the same thing and being perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. Now, if you go down to verse 12, Paul says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Verse 13, he asks, is Christ divided? The answer is, no, of course not. So it's been declared to him that they're being divided by who was teaching them, and each of them saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Now, is that synonymous to today where one group says, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Presbyterian? Now, is Christianity today practicing dissension by being divided? And are you guilty of dissension by being part of the division of it? Like I said, dissension is one thing, but not speaking the same thing is heresy. That's altogether another thing. There's only one truth. And Paul making it clear that all believers should be perfectly joined together teaching it. Pastor Tim, we should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. So that means we should both agree on things that the Bible clearly condemns something as sin. If someone claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, if I tell them not to steal and they delight in it, something's wrong. We should both agree stealing is sinful since it's made clear. But I want to know what you think being searching for an What you think? I've been searching for an answer from someone for 3 years. Is it dissension? Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals, Presbyterians? Is it dissension?
Probably not ideal, but I don't know about going too extreme.
If we're thinking scripturally, do we believe that all Christians should believe the same thing? Think biblically with me.
True Christians.
There's a many-member body.
If I have a conviction that I should observe the Sabbath, and you have a conviction not, one observes a day and one doesn't observe a day, or we come to different conclusions about diet. And I take it that what Paul is specifically referring to, first century, you had Jews and Gentiles in the church, you still had Jews who were perhaps, because only eating vegetables, the Jews could eat meat, but you had some definite dietary issues going on there. You have the idea of observing a day. Obviously, the Sabbath was a big day as far as the Jew was concerned. Now, that would have been Saturday, not Sunday. You also had the major feast days. And it seems like when this transition was taking place, I mean, even Peter and Barnabas got sucked into an aspect of it that was contrary to the gospel even, and Paul has to condemn them. But you had that early church where you had Jews and Gentiles, and there were issues coming up. You had differences. And you know what's interesting? Paul actually says every one of us should be convinced. And isn't it interesting that he actually assumes that true Christians can have convictions about things that are diametrically opposed? However, that being said, there are statements in Scripture that say that if you don't believe this, you're not real. Can anybody think of any place where Scripture speaks that way?
Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father.
There's a text. You deny the Son. What? How do you think a person denies the Son? By saying the Son didn't exist? That wasn't the issue. That was not what people were saying. People were not saying that Jesus didn't exist. He wasn't the Christ. I mean, basically, if you redefine the biblical Christ, you're denying Christ. Jesus said to the Jews, what, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins? Now, I know some translations add the he, but, you know, that's basically, my assumption is, that's a text where Jesus is talking about his deity. But if we don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, you get these statements in Scripture. Or how about Galatians, where the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, you know what, you guys have fallen into another gospel, and it's not a gospel. And he basically says, you're severed from Christ, you're fallen from grace. And this is a bad path. And he really curses those who were teaching it.
Is that the one that says that there were some that didn't believe that Christ rose also from the dead?
Well, that's the Corinthian letter. In 1 Corinthians 15, you have some people who were denying the resurrection from the dead. Paul also says that there were some that were saying that they taught that, you know, because they were teaching grace, that we should just sin all the more. He said, you know, their end is going to be just. Their damnation is basically going to be just. What do you gather from this? You basically gather that there are some things we can not agree on, and there are some things we must agree on. And I think part of answering this guy's question is we need to be discerning to know what is negotiable and what is non-negotiable. Let me throw some things at you. Baptism. I believe the Bible teaches that only believers should be baptized, not children who are not believers. I do not believe that anybody except a believer should be baptized. And I would die for that conviction. What I mean is, I am convinced of it enough that I would not renounce that if somebody had a gun to my head. I couldn't renounce it because I believe it. I believe that's what Scripture says. Now, we have a guy that came into the church down in Reynosa, Presbyterian. And he's wanting to teach the law, and he's wanting to teach that they should be baptizing their children. Thankfully, Hector ran him off. But what do you say about that? Somebody's got different views on baptism? Are they in dissension? And dissension is a work of the flesh, and you know, people who basically the works of the flesh, we're told, what are we told? People who do such things, what?
In 1 Corinthians 11:19, you know, he says there, I hear their divisions, and he says, I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order to show those who are genuine among you. I mean, they're not all division is a work of the flesh.
Well, that right there, though, that division is showing who's genuine. The idea is that you've actually got factions and people are splitting away from the true. That you basically have the real. He's saying there must be. Now that's interesting. There must be these divisions to distinguish between the true and the false. So, let's come back to baptism. Is baptism negotiable? Some men think so.
Negotiable in practice, negotiable in practice or negotiable in, hate to bring up the word, but in association. So you would associate maybe, I wouldn't say with no problem, but with relative ease, like someone who's passed away already, like R.C. Sproul, you would associate with his theology and with a lot of what he teaches as being good, and you wouldn't put a dangerous mark on him like you would somebody who believes in baptism and regeneration.
Right, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur could have their all-out, I think it's a phenomenal debate on baptism, and I think John MacArthur wins the debate hands down, because he quotes Scripture over and over and over and over. And Sproul doesn't have Scripture. But he doesn't. The argument is not, it's a historical argument. You don't have Scripture. You're basically arguing from silence. And yet the men embraced each other. They loved each other. And see, I think that I can look at a man who's a Presbyterian or whatever, you can fill in the blank there, you know, whether that's congregational, whether it happens to be Church of Christ, which Anglican, the Episcopalian, Lutheran, Methodist. Many of these churches are, by and large, have abandoned the gospel. But you can find segments, and also historically, if you look back, you can find men who... the reality is they're genuine believers. Now, if we were church planting, would we want to work side by side with them? Probably not.
Did you mention Church of Christ?
No, I did not.
Yeah, you did. You did.
Mm-hmm. Did I mention Church of Christ?
Sorry, you mentioned Church of Christ, and then you said there could be, in the same train of thought, you were saying there could be genuine believers among those groups, and Church of Christ is one of the groups you had mentioned. So I just thought that was not what you meant. You're not saying there could be a true Christian who believes baptism.
When I said Church of Christ, I don't think I meant it like that.
Okay.
Yes. No.
I just wanted you to clarify.
Somebody said baptismal regeneration. You said that, right, Bobby? No, baptismal regeneration is a false doctrine. I mean, that's basically salvation by works. It's salvation by something man does. And yes, if I said Church of Christ and it came out like that, no, I do not count them in that category. I had a pastor. He told me he would not let George Whitefield in his pulpit if Whitefield was alive. I told him, I disagree. I mean, I hold just as tightly to that man's doctrine on baptism. Now, he probably would say that I don't, because I would be willing to put a man like that in the pulpit. Who would keep Whitefield out of their pulpit? I mean, my hope would be that how many ever false professors there were in our church, maybe 80% of them would be converted. But yes, I would not put Church of Christ in that group. I would not put the Catholic Church in that group. I believe that they hold to gospels that are not a true gospel. I believe that I can go to Galatians and say that that's a reality concerning Seventh-day Adventists and concerning Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I would put the Church of Christ there. They can say things that can sound very good, but if at the root of all of it, they're trusting in some work, I can't go there. I don't believe that's the gospel. I think you've just destroyed the gospel. But the reality is that he's emphasizing that these people who are really dogmatic and, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm a Methodist and I'm a Presbyterian. Listen, I would say this, that you've got a lot of people in all the churches that are going to end up being there in Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Jesus says, many are going to say to me in that day, people that were in the churches and they did many mighty works in his name, prophesied and cast out demons. The thing is, there are people who do line up behind preachers and denominations. But I think whatever denomination you have, when you look in there and you find true Christians, you always find people who are ready to identify with Christ more than with the denomination. We come up with denominational distinctions to try to communicate to people many times what it is we believe about the sovereignty of God, or what it is we believe about, you know, charismatic, maybe what we would call the supernatural gifts or sign gifts. What do we believe about baptism? You know, people name their churches with certain names because they're trying to communicate certain things a lot of times. I know there's a Reformed church here in San Antonio. Even that, you call something Reformed. You're trying to identify to people who and what you are. It doesn't need necessarily to be so much that you're actually wanting to divide with other people as much as you're wanting to stress perhaps points of theology that you think are important and need to be stressed. I mean, even when you come to that, which is, you know, I don't like the title Calvinistic. I don't want to line up behind a man. And they call them Augustinian. They call them Arminian. You call people Socinian. You have, what was the guy's name? Menno Sims. That's where the Mennonites, I mean, you always have these movements, Lutheran, you have these movements that line up after men. We don't want to identify with any man but the man Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the primary one we're lining up with. Now, do those titles tend to give us distinctives about what people believe? Well, they can, perhaps, but today, if I heard that somebody's a Lutheran, I'm going to think 99% of the time, in my whole saved life, I've only come across, up at the Piper Conference one year, a Lutheran who actually went to a church that was solid and evangelical. By and large, the Lutheran Church has lost the gospel a long time ago, as have the United Methodists and Episcopalian churches. I mean, now you may find some conservative branch, especially the African branches, I think, but basically what we're looking for is people. Who are the true circumcision? Three things Paul says about them. What do? They worship in the spirit.
Put no confidence in the flesh.
That was the last thing. What's the thing in the middle?
Glory in Christ Jesus.
That glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, when we find people, I don't think you have dissension when you have that. I can look through the denominational ranks, and I can look even at somebody who denies baptism, like an R.C. Sproul or a George Whitfield, a Martin Lloyd Jones. I can look through those denominational distinctives and find those who they worship in the Spirit and they glory in Christ, and there's no confidence in the flesh. Their only hope is in the merits of Christ. And I consider that things that have to do with, you know, the sign gifts, tongues and prophesying, and the debates about prophets and apostles, and the debates concerning baptism, the debates concerning Calvinists and Arminians. Look, I would die for my Calvinistic convictions as well as for my Baptistic convictions. But do I believe that there are good Arminians that have lived? I think we would be incredibly privileged if we could have John Wesley do this study tonight instead of me. If we could somehow resurrect him. Some of these guys like Duncan Campbell and Leonard Ravenhill and A.W. Tozer, these were men of God. And their hope and their trust was in Christ. Now, we can debate Romans 9 and some of the finer points of limited atonement, but I think where we're looking is at these core issues, and we need the discernment to tell the difference. Because if you don't have the discernment, what you're going to do is you're going to end up being ugly to true brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll end up looking down as though you're superior. If they were baptized as a child,
would we let a Presbyterian be in the church?
Would we let a Presbyterian be a member? We have had Presbyterians that have seriously looked at our church before, and you know, basically what I was encouraging them to recognize is that if they stayed at our church, whether or not we were going to bring them into membership, the one family that I'm thinking about, I actually think they were Presbyterian, but both husband and wife were not raised in Presbyterian families and were saved later in life, so they actually were baptized as believers. But for them, the big issue was simply, can you stay here knowing that we're going to emphasize believers' baptism with a heavy leaning towards immersion, and that's going to be our practice, and are you going to be able to handle that emphasis? They liked the church. They liked a number of things about the church. In the end, they felt like they needed to go. We've had others visit as well. We had a Korean family. By and large, the Korean churches are Presbyterian. We had a Korean family. They not only were into the infant baptism, they were into the having their children take the Lord's Supper as well. And that created an issue. And so I think those are some of the things that people who are wanting to come. Now, I know you're asking, probably, what about from the standpoint of the leadership? Would we tolerate that? Would we allow that? If we had a Presbyterian family in the church, they fully believed that they had been baptized according to their own conscience and their own understanding, and yet for whatever reason, see, there's some decent Reformed Presbyterian churches in town, but if for some reason they just felt like they could not go there, for whatever reason that might be, they felt like they really wanted to stay at our church, but this was an area of where they just felt like they were convinced from Scripture, I think we would have to talk about it as elders. Would we be willing to make an exception? Would we be willing to do something? I mean, especially if we look at them and we think, we really believe they're genuine believers. And this is not an authority problem with them submitting to church leadership. This is well, see, if somebody came in with the absolute conviction that all their children, like from age 2 years old up to 13 or whatever, needed to take the Lord's Supper because they were covenant children, and you see, we'd have a problem, and they wouldn't be able to function in our church with that conviction. If somebody came and they were used to an open mic being put at the front and people being given opportunity to speak in tongues or prophesy, we're not going to do that. And, you know, sometimes that it comes down to people's different convictions about what the Scriptures teach. Now look, if all of a sudden there was rampant persecution in this country, I mean, if all of a sudden the United States of America became another China, and they were bulldozing our church buildings, they were imprisoning the pastors, and the ranks of Christianity were being sifted, I'll tell you this, that guy that might insist that his children take the Lord's Supper, or somebody who might have been very much more open to speaking in tongues, but there's a common bond and love for Christ in a situation like that, you would just be happy to find a true believer. I have a feeling that a lot of the divisions would kind of go away if we suddenly found ourselves fighting to survive.
Being Guira, about 60 miles from the nearest Reformed church, so, and we're right by Altus Air Force Base, so we have both Presbyterian and Baptist, where we're Baptist church, but we just respect their convictions, you know, and because there's nowhere else to really fellowship unless they're going to, you know, drive an hour.
Right, or they could not respect their convictions and force the people to do something else, start their own work or something. So, I mean, we do, you know, John Piper came up against this a number of years back. What he began to recognize is there were guys in his Baptist convention who he had no fellowship with, and yet guys like R.C. Sproul, he embraced, except for this difference with infant baptism, and he began to really ask the question, should we be keeping true Christians out of our church and denying them fellowship in this church, or denying them full membership to our church because of differences in baptism? They wrestled through that, and I think, what's the denomination that basically they freely go both ways, baptism or Presbyterian? The free church?
Evangelical
Free Church. You know, Hudson Taylor, he recruited men and women from the Anglican ranks, from the Baptist ranks. I'm thinking from the Scottish Presbyterian ranks, but basically from these different denominations, but he didn't intermix them. When they came to the mission field, he kept people of the same denomination together. But what's interesting, think about what he did there. He embraced them all, as Christians. He embraced them all as bringing a vital component to reaching those millions of Chinese. And yet he recognized that there are enough differences of conviction between them to keep them separated and eliminate the problems that would have arisen had he mixed them. But you recognize he was more concerned in the evangelization of China than he was in how they baptized their children or didn't baptize their children, or what their beliefs were on children, or whether they immersed or whether they dipped or whether they whatever. I mean, he wanted the gospel to be proclaimed. And if people came from a denomination that was pure enough, well, of course, it didn't matter specifically about the denomination. He interviewed the people themselves, but obviously there were denominations in those days that embraced the gospel, where people were genuinely being converted, where people were truly saved and truly equipped of God to go to the foreign mission field. But anyways, I think that's wise. Can Presbyterians plant churches? Certainly they can. Would it be best for us to seek to plant churches with Presbyterians? Probably not, especially not if they have different ideas about what church leadership should look like, if they have different ideas about what baptism should be look like. And, you know, even situations with covenant theology and exactly what their views are on the law and what sorts of things are emphasized. Anyways, we need to be discerning. And what we don't want to do is, just because somebody's of another denomination, just write them off until we know really what's important is where they stand in their relationship to Christ, where their confidence is, what they think of, what think ye of Christ. I mean, that's the big issue, not what think ye of Baptists or what do you think about the different things that men like to wrangle over so often. Anyway, we've probably gone way over. Any other last comments on that? Well, Father, I just pray that, Lord, we want to be unified with your people. We want to love your people wherever they are to be found. There's something you've woven into us. You've given us your spirit. We have a sense when we come across people with a kindred spirit, or the love for Christ. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for salvation in him. We thank you for this glorious gospel by which we were saved. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.